Sally's my sidekick this morning. I told her you were going to be my sidekick. She says, "You're not going to kick me in the side, are you?" And so I promised her I wouldn't, but I just want to introduce Sally Beasley, and she wants to tell you about home groups, specifically her home group.
Not exactly my home group. Actually, my husband should be the one up here talking, but he was here at first service and we had to split up our day. I'm making this announcement for those of you who are not currently in a life group. And to encourage you, not necessarily to join ours, but to join one. When we first came here a year and a half ago, my husband and I were at one of the lowest points we'd ever been in our lives. And the very first Sunday that we came was the Sunday that people were signing up. And we jumped in and ended up in the one at Steve and Paige's home that David and Ann Maloney led. And that made such a huge difference in our lives. Many of you probably don't know me because I know I don't know many of you, but my husband has led many Bible studies over the year, and I've even done some of that myself. But that doesn't qualify us for what we're about to do. What qualifies us is that God orchestrated this life group. We didn't even seek for it at all. The potluck in November, Brad and Diane Baldwin spoke to my husband and said, "Hey, we heard there's a rumor that you want to start a new group." And he was like, "Whoa, that's news to me. I'd never heard of it." And then the end of November, when I came back from California, we had a long visit with David and Ann Maloney and said, "What do you think? We're not really ready for this." And he said, "Well, if this is the way God's leading, maybe you should do it." And Jeff and I talked about it. And then the Sunday before the Sunday before Christmas, we were getting ready for church, or maybe it was the Sunday before Christmas. We were getting ready, and we said, "Well, what do you think? Is this something God wants us to do?" And then I said, "Well, I just don't see how it could happen now, because we're getting ready to go to North Carolina, and you'd have to talk to Pastor Jeff. We just can't make that decision." And we came into church, and between services, he was up here. We started a conversation. He says, "Well, you're going to start the group?" And we're like, "Oh, okay, I guess we are." And then Diane was here that day, and so that was the answer. And that qualifies us, is that God called us. And what prepares us is the fact that we were under David's mentoring for the last year and a half. And his example is the one that Jeff plans to follow, to spend time digging deep into the Word, to uphold each other in prayer, and to build relationships. So I hope that if you're not in a group, that you'll say, maybe this is the time I need to start. And if Tuesday night works for you, there's openings at Brad and Diane's.
I know who started the rumor. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is wily that way sometimes. And so, Sally talked about being at a low point in their life. And I think of life groups as a place where we can bear one another's burdens and comforting others, one another, with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And so, I'm glad that Anne's going to still be in Sally's group. That she might be able to receive that comfort. And so I can't, encourage you guys strongly enough to join a life group. I knew David for 19 years, but I really knew him in the last 3 years. And so you'll get to know one another and open up to one another, hopefully. Okay. And so obviously get into God's Word. If those times don't work for you, we have two on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, and one on Friday evening. There are other opportunities. We have a ladies' Bible study here on Thursday evenings at 6:30. And we also have two men's Bible studies on Tuesdays. I guess Tuesdays are really big here. But if you want to do Tuesday morning, 6:30 a.m., Pastor Jeff leads a Bible study over at the Four Winds Coffee House. And then Gary Collard leaves a Bible study here at 6:30. And so maybe you're not comfortable in a life group, but maybe you'd be comfortable in those settings where it's just a Bible study. But I think there's not much difference. Any case, here's Jeff.
Right. Thanks, Steve. It's good to have you with us this morning. And where's Antonio? Oh, he's over there. No, I'll get him later. Get him afterwards. When's Lael leave? Lael, where are you? 29th? Okay, you still got time. This Wednesday, Antonio is leaving to go to Sweden. And so we want to pray for him. And then Lael's going to be going to New Zealand at the end of the month. So exciting things for some of the young guys here. And just really want to pray for their protection and safety, and God will use them. And I'd love to see Antonio learn some Swedish. That'd be funny. It's like, I get to do that with my son-in-law because that's where he's from. He's Swedish. And our grandson is bilingual, and English and Swedish. And my son-in-law Eric has only spoken Swedish to him since he was born. And it's funny because when Eric's mom was over in from Sweden, her English isn't very good, and I'm a little bit better, I guess, in English than she is. Nicholas, my 5-year-old grandson, he was doing most of translating for me, and so that was pretty cool. Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in here to 1 Timothy. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And Lord, as these life groups begin this week, we just pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on all those that'll be part of these groups, and I know it'll be a blessing to them. And they will be a blessing to the others in their group. And Lord, we can just continue to grow in our relationship with you and with one another. And Father, we thank you that we can come together to study your word. And I pray that we would all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and that we would realize we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross today and follow you, knowing that your ways are so much better than our ways. And so, Lord, we do lift up Antonio to you as he leaves this Wednesday and goes to Sweden, and pray that you would watch over him and protect him. Bless his time there, Lord, and may he just be a light shining in that country that is spiritually dark. And we ask that you would be with Lael too. What an opportunity to go down to New Zealand. And we ask that you would prepare his heart and the things you're going to do with him at the Bible college there. And Lord, for all of us, we just want a closer walk with you and grow in our relationship with you. And we just pray that our faith would grow now, because we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. So speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we now begin the first of three letters that are known as the pastoral epistles. These are three letters the Apostle Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And 1 Timothy and Titus were written by Paul around 63 AD, and then he wrote 2 Timothy right before Paul was put to death, around 67 or so, 68 AD, somewhere around then. But Paul had recently been released from his 2-year prison stay in Rome, and remember, that's how the book of Acts ends, with Paul imprisoned in Rome, and he was going to stand before Caesar Nero. And he'd been, previous to that, he was 2 years under house arrest in Caesarea by the sea there in the Mediterranean. And so he's been out of commission, so to speak, for over 4 years at this point. And it was from that imprisonment in Rome where Paul wrote those powerful letters that we've looked at here recently, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And then, and we'll see down the road, the little postcard Philemon that Paul wrote. After his release from prison from Rome, Paul traveled to some of the churches that he helped establish. And one of the places he goes to is Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a church that Paul established on his first missionary journey. And it was a place he stayed there for 3 years. And when he left them, The church was growing, it was powerful. But the last time he had any dealings with the people in Ephesus was at least 4 years earlier than this time, and probably 5 or 6 years earlier. And the last contact he had was with the Ephesian elders, the leadership there. And he gives them some strong words of warning, and he tells them to be on the lookout for false teachers. He says in Acts 20, starting in verse 28, again, this is about 5 years before we read 1 Timothy, before he wrote 1 Timothy. In Acts 20, 28, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, why am I bringing up all this stuff about the church of Ephesus? Well, that's where Paul is writing this letter to, because Paul's concerns concerning the church of Ephesus were starting to arise. Some of these false teachers are already starting to come into the church there. Perverse men were already starting to arise within the church, and people were coming in with their different agendas and their different motives and different doctrines. And so Paul places Timothy to be the pastor over the church of Ephesus. And that's where Timothy is pastoring when Paul writes this letter to him. And he writes this primarily to get the church back on the right course. He's going to reestablish proper order within the church of Ephesus. He's going to reemphasize true worship within this church. He's going to reorganize the church leadership, and we'll see that as we go through this letter. He's going to recommit this church to its primary function, and he mentions what the primary function is in chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says, "This is the house of God," talking about the church of Ephesus, and this is any local church, our church. "This is the house of God," and so he says, "which is the church of the living God." And then he says, "This is the pillar and the foundation of truth." And that's what the church is all about. In other words, this church, Calvary Chapel, is God's house. And he is here. He's the living God, and he's moving among us. Wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, he says, he is here. And so we want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we also want to proclaim the truth of God's word whenever we gather together. That's why we go through God's word verse by verse. And we get to know God. We get to see his face. We get to hear his voice. We get to know his heart through the word of God. And that's why we need to spend this time together. And individually, you need to spend time in the word throughout the week, because it's God's word that's going to build you up in your faith and trust in Jesus. It's going to give you greater insights into how to deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to give you a heart for people that are still lost and dying in their sins. And we realize he's given us a heart of love, a heart of compassion for our brothers and sisters in this church. And again, that love and compassion grows within us. And as it does, we begin to see the needs and the hurts and the struggles of those around us. And again, that's why the life groups are so important. And if you are a growing, maturing Christian, you'll want to come alongside of them, and you want to pray for those who are hurting and struggling. You want to minister to them. And again, you'll be ministered and blessed as well. That's the basic premise as to why we gather together as a body of believers. That's why we exist as a church, again, to set our hearts and minds on Jesus, to study his word, to build each other up in the faith, to pray with one another. Think of Acts 2:42. That's the basic premise of the early church. They gathered together in homes, and they were in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God. They were breaking bread together. They're in fellowship, and they're praying together. And so really, that's what it's all about. And as our hearts begin to overflow with the love and the joy of Jesus, then our hearts change towards our spouse. Our hearts change towards our children. Our hearts change towards our neighbors and those we work with, those you might go to school with. Our hearts change to that person you're standing in line with at the grocery store, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes the Word of God that transforms the people of God. And as we grow in the grace of God and in the love of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives as Christians goes from ordinary to extraordinary. Our lives go from discouragement to hope. Our lives go from being those who want to use and abuse those around us to wanting to bless and honor and esteem others greater than ourselves. Again, that's what we saw in Philippians. That's our goal. That's the basic purpose of the church. This is not a social club. Yeah, there's social things you can do, but this is not a social club. This is not a business venture. We would have been bankrupt years ago if it was. This is not a place where we welcome and condone sin and wickedness. You know, this is a place that I've said for 26 years now, this is a hospital for sinners to come and be healed and be strengthened, and then we can all be the saints that God wants us to be. And so we recognize that nobody but Jesus is perfect. We also recognize that all of us are still in process. We're still growing. We're still maturing in the Lord. And so we need to extend grace and mercy and love to those around us. But we don't just say, hey, bring all your sin in here and get comfortable in your sin. No, this is the house of God. This is the house of the living God, and he wants to change us to be more and more like his son Jesus. So we need to be aware that the enemy comes in like a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what Paul warned the Ephesian elders about. And one of the favorite meals for a wolf are lamb chops. And we don't want to be lamb chops here. We're the Lord's sheep, and we need to be protecting one another. And that's always been the heart of the leadership here. And I know that's the heart of many of you who are mature believers. You keep your ears and eyes open to those that are trying to infiltrate and cause problems. And hey, be careful. As many of us have experienced over the years, we just need to keep shining the light of Christ. We need to keep putting the spotlight on Jesus. And as we do, people won't be comfortable in their sin here very long, because the Holy Spirit, one of his main jobs is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when people come in thinking, oh, I'm going to come into the church with all my sin and I'm just going to hide here and get comfortable in my sin, you won't be. I've had relatives that have been here that couldn't stay here more than a year. I was surprised she stayed that long. Personally, I was shocked, but you know, God will expose what's going on in your heart, and you'll either leave and go find another church where you can just kind of think you can blend in and be comfortable in your sin. Nobody will know. Or you can just give it to the Lord, repent of your sin, and turn to Christ and let God deal with you like he does with all of us. So really, I'm excited about going through 1 Timothy. After all that we've gone through in the last couple of weeks with the passing of our friend, our brother, our elder, David Maloney, as we come into this new year, as God would have it, we come into this powerful letter from the Apostle Paul that reemphasizes what the Christian church, the local church, is all about. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start this letter, and we're not going to get very far this morning, but praise the Lord, we got till the rapture, whenever that is. So I hope he comes before the rapture. Or what? No, I hope he comes before we finish his book. I hope the rapture comes before we finish his book. Okay, verse 1, chapter 1. Why are you starting there? Well, it's the beginning of the book. Pretty simple. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a very unique introduction by Paul. Usually when Paul introduces one of his letters, he says, this is the Apostle Paul by the will of God. And here he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. And that's the only place where he says, by the commandment of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he did this really to encourage Timothy. In other words, he's letting Timothy know, hey, you're in Ephesus. It's a tough place. I know there's people that are coming against you for various reasons that we'll see, but I've got your back, and I'm letting you know, Timothy, you're not alone. In other words, Paul uses this authoritative greeting so that Timothy could show any would-be troublemakers in the church that these are the words of the Apostle Paul. These aren't Timothy's ideas. When Timothy got behind the pulpit or whatever he was doing to teach, it wasn't his words. It was reiterating what Paul had said. Well, where did Paul get his information? Well, directly from Jesus, directly from the Holy Spirit. That's why I love going through God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, because I have confidence that when I'm teaching God's word, it's God's word. I mean, it's not my word, but it's the word of the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes the word of God, that transforms the people of God. So here he says, this is by the commandment of God. I am an apostle. Notice also how Paul mentions God, our Savior. We usually think of Jesus Christ being our Savior. You know, that's typical. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Or here he says, God, our Savior. And he is, but this shows us a couple of important things. First of all, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are co-equal. God is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal. That's the triunity of God. They're not only one in purpose, they're one in essence. So Paul says, God, our Savior. This also shows us that the Father is the first source of our salvation. In other words, by his nature, God is a saving God. You know, that's different than all the other gods of the religions out there, where the gods of these other religions are mad at you. God wants to wipe you out. God wants to send you to hell. That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of the God of the Bible. God is a God that saves people. He wants to save people. We'll see later on in 2 Peter where he says, God doesn't desire for any to perish or be destroyed, but for all to come to repentance. So that's his heart. He wants to save people, and you are saved today because God loves you. If he didn't love you, you wouldn't be saved. And if he was the God Allah, which is a pagan God, then you'd be destroyed. You have no hope of ever going to heaven because he wants to wipe people out. He wants you to be in submission. He wants to put you down. But our God is a Savior. Jesus says it like this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that includes you. For God so loved you, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the heart of God. So if God didn't love you, if he didn't love me, we would never have been saved. But praise the Lord, he loves us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice it also says here, Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. You know, hope. Hope is truly one of the greatest needs of every person in this world. You know, people lack hope. But everyone longs for, they hope for, you know, acceptance. They hope for friendship. They hope for forgiveness. They hope for security. They hope for victory over the struggles of life. And a lot of people hope for something better when their life ends. I mean, why do so many people in this world need these things and long for these things? Because we all lack these things. That is, until Jesus Christ is received into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Only Jesus can meet all of your needs. Only Jesus can meet those deepest hopes that you truly have for friendship. He says, I'll stick closer to you than any brother. Only he can save you. Only he can give you that security that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's with you always. Only Jesus can give you complete forgiveness. Only God's power is available for those who are in Christ to give you victory through the trials and the struggles you face, both now and then at the time when you face death. He gives you that living hope, that blessed hope that you're going to see him face to face when your life on earth is done. So we have hope in Christ. Look at verse 2 once again. He says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. So here we're introduced to Timothy. As many of you know, Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. Here he calls him a true son in the faith. Many Bible scholars say that Paul led Timothy to the Lord when he was about 12 years old. That's when Paul first came into Timothy's hometown of Lystra. Timothy would have had an amazing experience. His first experience with the Apostle Paul comes into Lystra. And remember when he comes there with Barnabas, the people start to think, this guy's a god. They're saying Paul is Hermes or Zeus and Barnabas is Hermes. And they're like, these guys are god. Why? Because Paul was used by the Lord to heal this guy. And they start wanting to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas, thinking the gods have come down among us. And Paul's like, no, I'm just a man. I have the same nature as all of you guys. You know, let me point you to Jesus. You're not a god? No. So they stone him to death. You know, here's Timothy. He's probably, you know, hearing all this and watching this. Some 12-year-old kid. And here's Paul stoned. And it says they drag him outside of the city and they leave him for dead. That's quite an entrance into the town. We read this in Acts 14, verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So hard to keep a good man down. So anyway, Timothy was about 12 years old. But then on Paul's second missionary journey, he once again comes to Lystra. And now Timothy is about 18 or 19 years old, the second time Paul shows up. And Timothy is recruited by Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are together at this time, and they come and say, hey, Timothy, you want to join us? Amazing. Paul saw something in that young man that made Paul think, you know, I want to invest in this young man's life. I see this heart he has for the Lord. I see this desire to grow in the Lord. I see this desire to, grow in the Word of God. I see his love for lost people. He wanted to invest in him. I'll say it real quickly. You know, we're going to start basically a scholarship program for those that are wanting to go to Calvary Chapel Bible College. And what I've thought of doing is if they go their first semester on their own, because we've got a lot of people go for one semester and they get there and say, I'm not really into this. And so they drop out or whatever. But for those that want to go and they go the first semester and they have the hunger to go back, then we want to start up a scholarship program to help them if they can't afford to do it. So pray about that. If the Lord puts it on your heart, you know, on top of your tithes and offerings, well, that'd be an offering then. You know, just put on their CCBC. That means Calvary Chapel Bible College. And we want to help people this semester. We want to help people at other times to be able to go and grow. We want to invest in young people's lives. So that was Paul with Timothy. And whatever Paul and Silas said to him, Timothy was all in. You know, I've often wondered, I wonder what kind of recruiting speech Paul had with Timothy. Hey, kid, you want to see the world? You want to travel and go throughout the Roman Empire? Oh, yeah, that'd be awesome. And, you know, we're going to get to preach the gospel all over the place. You want to go and join us? Yeah, that would be amazing. You know, well, the work is hard, the hours are long, the pay isn't very good. Well, that's okay. I want to go. This sounds great. Well, I need to tell you, we'll probably be constantly harassed. We'll probably have people get upset with us. We'll probably have people throw rocks at us. We'll probably have people beat us with rods. We might end up in prison now and then. By the way, do you know how to swim? Because every time I get on a boat, it sinks. What do you think, Timothy? You want to go? Well, yeah, I'm all in. Let's do it. When can we leave? Let's go now. Then Paul probably said, well, we can't actually leave right now. We're going to have to put this off for a few days. Well, why is that? Well, there's one more thing, Timothy. Your mom's Jewish, and your grandmother, they helped raise you in the Jewish faith. And yeah, your dad, he's an unbelieving Greek Gentile, and we're going to be going into some places where there's a lot of Jews. So before we can go, now you're what, 18, 19 years old? Well, we got to circumcise you first. I guess that'll be my first trial. Yeah, I still want to go. Anyway, shut my mouth before I get in too much trouble. But Acts 16, verse 3, this is when Paul is recruiting him. It says, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Well, again, that's certainly a sign that Timothy was fully committed to the ministry. I mean, if Paul came to you with these different recruiting speeches, with, you know, all the problems we're going to have, the beatings, the shipwrecks, and all this stuff, would you say, yes, I'm all in, let's do it? Timothy was. He was all in. But in spite of his calling into the ministry by the Lord, in spite of the fact that he had the Apostle Paul as his mentor, his teacher, Paul was the one that trained him, he had these gifts of the Holy Spirit that were imparted to Timothy. In spite of these things, Timothy had some personal problems. He had some personal issues. We know that because Paul brings them up in 1 and 2 Timothy. And some of these are brought out in these letters, and they're very, very encouraging to me, because we'll see there are times when Timothy got very discouraged. There are times when he was easily intimidated. There were times when he got very sick, and Paul tells him, you know, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. In other words, Timothy was not some super saint who had no problems, who was perfectly healthy all the time. He was simply a young man who said, here I am, Lord, use me. And that's important. God used him. And we see that throughout the Bible, God choosing people and using people, not because they have great ability, but because they were making themselves available. So it's not great ability God's looking for. He's looking for availability. And we see this again throughout the Bible. Guys like Moses, I'm not very good at talking here, Lord. You got to send my brother. I just stumble over my speech. I'm slow of speech. I stutter. I mean, I can identify with Moses. And yet God used Moses in tremendous ways. And there's Gideon. I don't want to do that. I'm scared. I'm hiding here, throwing up my little wheat basket and separating the wheat from the chaff. And God calls him. And he didn't necessarily want to do it. He was scared. You see Isaiah trembling. Man, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God says, no, I'm going to use you, because he made himself available. Same with King David. When he was, long before he was a king, Samuel was told, go to the house of Jesse. When you go there, you know, the next king, because Saul, he's messed up, but you're going to anoint the next king there. So he goes there. First guy out is the firstborn son, Eliab. Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is here, Eliab. And God says, no, not him. Really? He's so handsome. He's so strong. He's this. No. Well, what about the next one? No. He goes down the list. He gets down to the last one, the least of the family, little David. Yeah, he's out there taking care of some sheep. Really? That guy? Yeah, that's the anointed. To me, Timothy is a shining example of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. I don't know about you, but I totally identify with these verses. And maybe you will too. If not, may the Lord humble you. That's a joke. Nobody's laughing, but it's a joke. Sorry. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many, it doesn't say not any, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You wondered why I was up here. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. that no flesh, this is why, that no flesh would glory in his presence. In other words, you wouldn't stand before God, oh yeah, you got the pick of the litter here, God, I'm so great and wonderful, of course you chose me. Why would you choose those other knuckleheads? I mean, that's not what we can do. No flesh should glory in his presence. Notice it says, but of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. The only reason you're here, if you're saved, is because you're in Christ who became for us. This is where your wisdom comes from. Jesus. He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. None of us are righteous. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But because we're in Christ, he has made us righteous. And sanctification, in other words, it's God who has set you apart for what he wants to do in your life. And redemption means God paid the price for you, and that price was the blood of Jesus. That, as it is written, he who glories, he who boasts, he who praises, let him glory in the Lord. That's Timothy. He was far from perfect, but he was, as it says here, a true son in the faith. And that is so important. The word true simply means Timothy's faith was genuine. He had genuine, real faith. His faith was in Jesus Christ. Jesus was his best friend. Jesus was his shepherd that led him and guided him in this life. He had a real, genuine trust in the Lord. He didn't just talk about these things, but he had a walk with the Lord. Jesus was his life. And Timothy was a young man who was extremely thankful and grateful for all that God had done in his life and for his life. And the humble and obedient way that Timothy loved the Lord and reached out to others was all the proof anybody needed that his faith was genuine. You know, he didn't have to go around and say, oh yes, I'm a genuine Christian. I'm a true son in the faith. He never said that to anyone. But Paul recognized that in his life because he knew Timothy. He knew this kid is real. He is genuine. By the way, Timothy's only about 30, 31 years old when Paul writes this letter to him. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Now, if you want to be a true, genuine son or daughter in the faith, you need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. You need to recognize God's word is God's word, and the ways of this world are twisted and perverted. You need to know that you're weak, but God is strong, and apart from Jesus, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If you don't recognize those things, then you might not be a genuine, true son or daughter in the faith because you think it's all about you instead of all about Jesus. So be careful. A true, genuine son or daughter in the faith stops playing games with God. They stop trying to justify their sinful actions. They stop pretending that they're someone that they are not. They start being open and honest with God about everything because God sees everything. He knows what's in your heart. You might fool other people. My dad, who was not a believer, said, man, and he would use terms I couldn't use, but basically he was saying, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And he would even say, and you can't fool God anytime. And he didn't even believe in God. But that's so true. You can't fool God. You might be able to fool others, but you can't fool the Lord. You need to stop, you know, deceiving yourself and start crying out to God for his help, for his strength to overcome whatever sin has got a hold of you. And you need to turn to the Lord for his love to change your heart, for his grace to change your direction in life, for his mercy upon your heart and mind. I trust that's why you're here today, because you don't want to play games with God. You want to be a genuine son, a true daughter in the faith, in the Lord. You know, we need the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God to life within us. You know, we need our brothers and sisters to encourage us and challenge us and exhort us and to warn us, to pray for us, to point us back to Jesus. Again, hopefully that's why you're here. You are, or you want to become, a true son or daughter in the faith. Let's move on here. It says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. That's one of the greatest compliments you could give anyone. They're genuine. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, notice the real source of grace, mercy, and peace comes from God, our Father in heaven, comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is the one who showers us with his amazing grace. You know, no other word expresses the richness and the deepness of God's heart and mind towards you. His grace, his amazing grace. God has given us everything that we don't deserve. That's what grace is, getting what you don't deserve. I mean, think of all that he's lavished upon you. You don't deserve it, but he's a God of grace. When people do something good for another person, we say, oh, wasn't that a gracious act? You know, that was so nice of them. And that's an admirable quality to do something nice for someone. But when we talk about God's grace, it's so far above anything mankind could ever dream of. It's so far beyond anything we could ever imagine, because God has given us, by his grace, his only begotten Son, Jesus. And by his grace, Jesus willingly went to the cross and died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. He didn't have to do that, but he's a God of grace. He gave Jesus to be slaughtered and crucified so that we could be forgiven. While he's hanging on the cross, the Father poured out all of his wrath and his judgment that you and I deserve. He put it upon his Son, Jesus. Amazing. We would never have to face his wrath and judgment. Therefore, God's grace is not something anybody deserves or anyone can earn. It is simply a free gift from God that you must humbly receive. That is, if you want to go to heaven. That is, if you want your sins forgiven. That is, if you want a new life in Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's free gift. You're redeemed. You were bought. Redeemed means to be purchased. And it was a free gift. Jesus bought you and me off that slave market of sin. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we need to be reminded, as Timothy needed to be reminded, that our salvation started with God's grace. It continues in God's grace. And God's grace is going to see us through eternity. It started, it'll end, it'll go on forever. It won't end, it'll go on forever, because God is a God of grace. And never forget, all that we have as Christians is because of God's grace. A free gift. Our salvation, a free gift. The gifts you have, the spiritual gifts you have, a free gift from God. Not because you deserve them or earned them. God freely gave those to you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Again, a free gift. It's all from the Lord. Everything he's bestowed upon us, a free gift by God's grace. You know, I've used that acronym for years. I don't even remember where I first heard it years ago, but G-R-A-C-E, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That truly sums it up. God's riches. We've received everything, and it was all at Christ's expense. Jesus went to the cross in our place. So grace, the next thing he mentions, look at in verse 2, he says, Paul mentions mercy that comes from the Father. It comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in all of Paul's greetings, he says, grace and peace to you, whatever church he's writing to. To the two pastors he writes to, he adds mercy, Timothy and Titus. You guys need mercy. I know what you're going through. You need mercy. And all of us need God's mercy. Mercy has been defined as not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? Well, I'm a sinner. I'm saved by his grace. But before I got saved, man, I deserved the lake of fire. I deserve to be thrown into hell for all of eternity because I rebelled against God. I used to curse his name. I would do so many horrible things against the body of Christ. I mean, it was brutal. I know what I deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We all deserve his wrath, his judgment, his punishment. But God had another plan for your life. If anyone will turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, God the Father will take you. He'll take that person. He'll bestow upon them everlasting life, forgiveness of sin. He'll change your direction for all of eternity. He will give you life everlasting. Amazing. Paul says it like this, speaking of God's mercy, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So never forget the mercy of God towards you. You're not going to get what you deserve. And if you think, well, I don't deserve that. I never. No, we all deserve to be separated from God, but he's a God of mercy. He loves us so much. Amazing. The final thing Paul mentions here in verse 2 is peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's peace with God, and peace with God took place the very moment you gave your life to Christ. When Jesus came into your heart, you had peace with God. That means that you were no longer at war against God. Whether you knew it or not, you are an enemy of God. You are in rebellion against God. We were in rebellion against God's word. We were in rebellion against God's laws. We were at war with God. I mean, I certainly knew I was long before I got saved. But again, when we received Christ into our lives, the battle ceased. The war was over, and it was simply because we surrendered our lives over to God. And it's a good thing we did, because otherwise we would have ended up going to the same place that Satan and the demons and those who continue to rebel against God are going, again, the lake of fire. They're still fighting against God, but praise the Lord. Man, we're in the Lord's army now. We surrender. We wave the white flag. I surrender, God. I need peace with you. And he said, okay, surrender to me. And he brought us on to his team. And, you know, the kids sing it once in a while. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. You know, we belong to him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say all that to say this. That's not the peace that Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about peace with God. He's talking about the very peace of God. And there's a difference. And this is for the believer. This is not speaking of peace with God. That happened when we got saved. But this is the very peace of God. This is his peace that pours into our hearts and into our minds. The Greek word for peace is Irene. If your name, well, I don't know anybody in here, Irene. But if your name's Irene, that's what it means. It's peace. It means to be bound, joined, and weaved together. It means to be confident and assured and secure in the love of God and in the care of God. Do you have that security of knowing God loves you, that he cares for you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you? That's the peace he's talking about. It's that peace of just fills your heart when you're going through something and the doctor might say, hey, I got bad news. All of a sudden, the peace of God can flood upon you. Or somebody calls you up and says, you know what, you better sit down. I got something I need to tell you. You know, and God can give you that peace that just surpasses all understanding. It's the peace that God gives you when the Holy Spirit whispers in your ear. You might not see it yet, but even this is going to turn out together for your good. You might not see it at the moment, but the Spirit will remind you, no, there's going to be peace here, and this is going to work out. Jesus says it like this, John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so really the only way we can experience this peace is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of grace. The light of his glory and grace. Good thing I can't sing. Many of you knew, oh, that's a song. I remember singing that song, and it's true. That's where the peace comes from. We turn our eyes on the Lord. We see what he is all about. We know what he's doing, and even if we don't know what he's doing, he can give us peace, that he's on the throne. He's in control. This is what Paul referred to in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that's easy for Paul to say, be anxious for nothing. Come on, I got to worry about all kinds of stuff. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And blah. Okay, when Paul wrote that, by way of reminder, where's Paul when he wrote Philippians 4? He's sitting in a Roman prison. He's got a Roman soldier chained to him 24 hours a day. You know, he's like, be anxious for nothing, people. Hey, life's cool. I'm on the Mediterranean Sea, just kicking back. No, he's in Rome in prison, and he writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here it is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I mean, what a glorious greeting this is by Paul to his true son in the faith, Timothy. Again, Timothy's only about 30, 31 years old at this point. Now, I like that because this letter is something, doesn't matter how young you are, old you are, if you desire to be used by God, if you want to be a vessel of God, then God can use this letter to speak to your heart. You know, it doesn't matter if you're, you know, 16 or 96. You know, God can speak to you through this letter. Don't ever think you're too old or, in this case, too young to be of great value in the kingdom of God or be great value in this church. You are of great value to the people around you. God loves you, and God wants you to receive his grace and mercy and peace so that you can be a true blessing to others. He wants you to be a vessel of honor, you know, just a clay pot. We don't go around saying, oh, that clay pot, isn't that cool? That's really awesome. You know, it's probably worth about 50 cents in dirt. But wow, that's great. No, what's important about the clay pot, which is what we are, the Bible says, is what's inside it. And what's in you is why you're so special. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Father is in you. The love of God is in you and wants to flow out of your life. And that makes you a vessel of honor that God can use in tremendous ways. So it's about as short of an introduction as I've gotten, two verses, but praise the Lord. We'll stop there. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I know many people in here. They are true, true, genuine sons and daughters in the faith. They love you, Lord. We all love you, Lord. We're not perfect by any means. We can look around and see flaws in so many of us if that's what we wanted to do. But Lord, you called us to be vessels of honor. You've called us to be men and women of integrity. You've called us, Lord, to reach out to those who are hurting and to who are struggling, and you want us, Lord, to come alongside of them, not because we're great and wonderful and better, no, because we're just empty vessels that you have filled up with your love, with your joy, with your peace. Lord, we're weak, but you're strong. Lord, we're nothing apart from you, but we can do all things through you who strengthen us. So, Lord, I pray that we would set our minds on things above where you're seated. We'd set our heart on you, Jesus. And we would just be humble, obedient servants to you. You're the master. You're the Lord. And your ways are so amazing. Your plans and purposes for our lives go so far beyond anything that we could hope or imagine. And yet, Lord, we thank you as we come into this new year that you are the God of new beginnings. And yeah, we may have messed up in 2015. We may have done a lot of things and said a lot of things that we have regrets about. But Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord, that we can start fresh every day as we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow you. And Lord, as we do, as we just walk humbly before you, we know that you can use us to bless others. Lord, we just want to be genuine, true, real men and women that love Jesus and love others. Lord, that fulfills all the law and the prophets. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love our neighbor as ourself. Or if we're not doing that, then we realize we're not walking humbly before you. And so I pray, Lord, for some that might be in here right now. They're struggling. They're battling. They're still trying to justify sinful behavior. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction into their hearts. They would lay those things at the foot of the cross. They would allow your Spirit to cleanse their hearts and renew their minds. Lord, why would we hide anything from you? You see all. You know all. And we just want to walk humbly before you and be real, genuine men and women of faith. Lord, I thank you for those who are walking strong right now, who are being that godly example to so many people in here. May you encourage them and strengthen them, because we know the enemy wants to knock us off course, get us distracted. We know that the enemy is very deceitful. And so, Lord, we just want to continue to walk hand in hand with you and dig into your word. And realize that your Holy Spirit brings the word to life within our hearts. And we love you, Lord, because what you have shown us in your word just blesses our socks off. That you would love sinners like us, that you would by your grace save us, that you by your mercy would not send us away, but you would draw us near. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here today, they're struggling with you. They're at war with you. They're battling you still. That they would surrender their life to you completely. You're the captain of the Lord's army. You're the one that's on the throne. You're the one that's in control, Jesus. And you don't want us fighting against you. You want us to surrender to you. And then we experience life and genuine love and true forgiveness. All those things that are what we long for and hope for. So Jesus, I pray if there's someone here right now that they know they need to surrender to you, that they would humble themselves and say, yes, Jesus, I turn my life over to you. I want to be forgiven of all of my sins. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I encourage you right now to pray to the Lord and ask him to come into your life and realize he loves you so much. He died on that cross for your sins. He shed his blood so you could be cleansed and forgiven. If you want new life in Christ, eternal life, then pray this in your heart with me right now. God did all the work. All you can do is receive Jesus and believe in him, and he will set you free. So pray this in your heart with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I realize the wages of sin, what I deserve is death. But Lord, I thank you that you love me so much, that you sent Jesus to die on that cross in my place. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. Thank you, Lord, that when they put you in the grave, 3 days later, you rose from the tomb. And I thank you, Lord, that you're alive right now. And it's because you're alive that you can offer me the free gift of eternal life. And so, Jesus, the only thing I can do is receive that free gift. Receive you into my heart right now as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that you would strengthen me, Lord, and fill me with your Spirit so I can live a life that blesses you and blesses others around me. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer, if you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, I encourage you to come on down here, and we'd love to pray with you and hopefully encourage you in Jesus. And don't forget, check out the life groups. You might want to sign up. I know there'll be a blessing, and I look forward to seeing what God's going to do there. Amen.
All of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call every sinner, wake up the saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King we see. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a King we see. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King we see. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King we see. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. We wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a King we see. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a King we see. Like a bride waiting for a groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a King we see. Even so, come, Lord
Father, that is our heart's desire, for Jesus to come back for his bride. Lord, we're going to be caught up into your presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to see you face to face. And Lord, I pray that all my brothers and sisters here would be watching and they would be ready. And they would look with great anticipation for your soon return, for your church, for your people. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to reach out to those around us in these days in which we live. Lord, we see the world will mend's hearts, even as you prophesied in your word, men's hearts would go from bad to worse in the last days. And yet, Lord, it's exciting to know that we're going to see you very soon. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your peace so that we can live in this world and not be terrified, not be petrified. But Lord, you can use us for your glory. Father, we pray that you continue to have your hand upon Ann Maloney. Lord, we ask that you would comfort her. You would continue to encourage her. And Lord, I know she's so thankful for all the men and women in this church that have come by and have prayed with her and have blessed her with meals. And I just pray you would continue to uphold her, Lord, during this difficult time. Lord, we lift up Nikki Ramsey to you. She's 33 weeks pregnant in the hospital. Her water broke. Lord, we pray for your hand of strength and healing to be upon her. Lord, we pray that you would protect the little baby in her womb. And Lord, I thank you that she's just able to rest right now and just draw near to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage her and bless her there up at St. Mary's. Father, we pray for Anna Steelman as she's recovering, Lord, from a fall. We ask that you would touch her and bless her and heal her, Lord, and comfort her in all of her times of struggle. Lord, we thank you for being here with us. Lord, again, we lift up Antonio to you, and we pray that you would just go before him, prepare his way. Bless Rick and Jeannie and the boys, Lord, as I know they're just going to miss him so much. But Lord, we entrust him into your care and know that he is safe and secure in your hands. And may you just use him as a vessel of honor for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. If you need prayer, please come on down.